welcome everybody to Liberty Vineyard and welcome you to church on Sunday. And why don't we just open up with a word of prayer. So, Father God, we thank you for this morning, for the opportunity to be here, the opportunity to get to worship you. I pray that you'd open our hearts, our minds, and our spirits to what you want to do today. Lord, as you've already been working, as we've seen you in worship and in prayer, would you continue to just minister to our hearts, and as we just want to lift you up and glorify your name through everything we do today. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a kid, which doesn't seem like that long ago, but is becoming increasingly long ago, one of my absolute favorite shows, it was one of those, the fad shows that was on, was called this show called He-Man and the Masters of the Universe. I took a pause there because in my mind I was thinking I've watched this show on Netflix sometimes called The Toys That Made Us, and it's all about the toys that came out. I don't know why the 80s is the toys that made us, but it was all like my generation of toys, and one of them was He-Man, and I loved He-Man. I had so many of these little figurines. I had the play sets. I watched the cartoons. I collected the little comic books. I was all about He-Man. Now, those of you that don't know, here's how He-Man worked. He-Man was this dual personality guy. He was basically this prince. His name was Prince Adam, and he was this puny. I don't know what my brain is doing with the knowledge that I've saved. I don't know why I've saved this all these years. I didn't even have to look this up. I remember all of this. So this kid's name was Prince Adam, and he's the Prince of Eternia. And he is he's kind of this puny, cowardly, whatever kind of guy. But when he takes his sword and he finds out that he has this power, and he takes this sword and he raises it up and he says, "By the power of Grayskull, I have the power," and he transforms into He-Man, and he goes from this puny guy to this huge muscle superhero kind of guy that now has a sword and a giant battle cat, and he goes and fights the bad guys and fights the enemies, and he's basically the strongest man in all of the universe. And I loved this show. It so reflected who I felt like as a kid. You know, I think a lot of kids feel that way, where you feel kind of puny and weak sometimes. You feel kind of vulnerable. That's how I felt, at least growing up, a lot. I mean, when I was a little kid. But there was something about that possibility that there was something greater that like lived inside. And there was always a moral at the end of the He-Man cartoon that would say like how you could find the courage or the strength within you. And there was something about that that so appealed to me, that idea that we could be maybe puny and weak on the outside, but on the inside, there could be this power, this strength that could come up through us. Today we're going to look at another group of people who experienced a very similar kind of transformation. We're going to be looking at the same scripture that we looked at last week, but another aspect of the scripture. Last week, if you remember, in our prayer and our practicing the five-step model, we looked at the Luke chapter 9, where Jesus sends out the disciples, and he basically gives them permission to try the things that he's been teaching them, and gives them at the same time permission to fail, and to say that when you try, it's not always going to work. Today I want to look at that again, but I want to look at a different part of that same scripture. At the beginning of Luke chapter 9, the very first verse, it says he called the 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Now, I want you to think about these men for a second. These are men with no special abilities other than their trade that they had. They had no special spiritual training. They weren't formally trained in the church, raised up to be rabbis, and therefore had this special knowledge of who God was and had the special abilities that no one else had. They weren't super religious folks. These were just ordinary salt of the earth people. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They were just normal, regular people following around a carpenter. These are regular people that everybody could relate to. But these men had followed Jesus. They'd come alongside him when he called and said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men instead of fishermen." They come alongside with him, and they watched him. And they've been involved in his teaching. They've been involved in the behind the scenes of the training. And they've been in front row seats for the miracles that he's performed. And now the time comes for them to step out on their own. You see, at some point in mentoring and training and teaching relationships, it becomes necessary for the master, for the teacher, to pull back and give more power and authority to the student so that they're able then to take on a bigger role and grow more adequately, more fully. I know with my piano students, when I'm teaching them, with music students in general, as they build up levels, you begin at the beginning to restrict very small amount that they're able to do and where they're able to go, because the piano is a very large instrument. And you say, well, just focus in this one spot in the piano, stay in this area. And then as they advance, you give them more space on the piano that they're able to move in, and you give them a little more training of how to move more freely. And then you build and you build, and eventually you stop talking to them about the basics. I don't talk to my middle and intermediate level students about what the name of this note is or what that symbol means. I assume that they know all of that stuff. I come that they're ready for that. Now, what we're going to do is talk about the next level of how do we take all of that and transform it. And at some level, I assume that they're doing all of that on their own. And now we're talking about really operating and functioning individually. I begin to tell them how to teach other students. I say, you're old enough now, you're mature enough, you've been studying for 10 plus years now. You're able to teach students. Here's how you do it. And you begin to take away more and more of the restrictions until finally they've come fully into the same place. You begin to treat them as peers. And what we see here in Luke chapter 9 is kind of a behind-the-scenes glimpse into that moment of Jesus pulling back the restrictions a little. And with the disciples now saying, I'm giving you power and authority. Now go and proclaim. He gives them the power and authority, but I want you to notice two things about it. Number one, what does he give them power and authority over? Is it completely everything? They have a power and authority over all things. No, not yet. In Luke chapter 24, at the end of Luke, we're going to see how Jesus, that he says here, I'll just read it real quick. He says, stay in the city until you're clothed with the power from on high. That's a different sort of power. But here it's like that intermediate level. I'm giving you some freedom with some restriction. The second thing that you're going to see, he gives them power and authority. I want you to notice what's different about the way he interacts with them. There's some very important changes we need to see. And I can relate to these because I know this with my own students. I see this happen as well. Right after this moment, if you turn in your Bibles, if wherever Luke chapter 9 is on your Bible, for me it's the next page, but it's the next section, verse 10, is Jesus feeding the 5,000. It begins with these words, on their return. The apostles told Jesus all that they'd done. And notice how it works, how this feeding begins, how the feeding of the 5,000 starts off. He takes them and withdraws, he says, to a place called Bethsaida. So he's trying to step away so he can now reflect on what they've learned, to touch base with them, to let them, and to have this mentoring moment. But the crowds find out about it, and they follow him. And Jesus being Jesus, he's not turning them away and saying, hey, I need this moment with my disciples. He brings them all in. So what does he do? Well, he decides to turn the moment of reflection with his students into a teaching opportunity. They come in and all of the people now are it's the end of the night and they're all hungry and everything. And the disciples say, you should send them away. What does Jesus say? You feed them. Not long after this is the transfiguration. When they come down from the mountain, do you remember that there's the epileptic boy, the boy suffering from seizures and everything? And what does it say about the disciples? They've tried and tried, but they just can't get them. And Jesus gets a little frustrated. He says, how long will I be with you, you generation? You know, and he has this kind of moment with that. Also, right after the feeding the 5,000 and all of this, they cross the lake. And we see the moment where Peter, and this is in Matthew instead of in Luke, but where Peter asks Jesus if he can walk on the water. He says, call him. And Jesus says, yeah, come on, do it. And then Peter sinks. And what does Jesus say? Oh, it's okay. At least you tried. And he says, you of little faith, why did you doubt? See, what Jesus is giving the disciples in all of these moments, what changes is now he begins them to give opportunities to step out in this newfound power and authority while he's still there so that he can supervise, so he can help. But more than that, he's asking them to demonstrate the same type of faith that they just displayed when he had sent them out on their own. I want you to think about that for just a second. When they went out, he tells them not to take anything, right? Not to take food, not to have shelter with them, not to bring any extra clothing, none of that. Instead, they took nothing and they trusted God to provide all of those things. So what does Jesus say at the 5,000? You feed them. Why? That's probably the most powerful, one of the most powerful words spoken by Jesus to his disciples, because it conveys everything that we need to understand about the power and authority that Jesus gives us. Of course Jesus can feed the people. Of course he could. That wasn't the question. But he wanted them to do it. He wants us to get involved. He wants us to show how we can exercise the power and the authority in the kingdom of God that has been given to us. See, the disciples have just gone through this period where they fed themselves, where they healed others, where they had done all of these same miracles, but now that they're near Jesus, they won't do it. See, a lot of times it's difficult for people to perform their best, to do what they're fully capable of doing, when the master's present. And it's only once that they're out on their own that they begin to take and use that authority. When he's there, they're going to rely on Jesus. Wouldn't you? I mean, that's how I learn a lot of times. If the teacher's there and he's willing to give you the information and to help, of course I'm going to the teacher. I used to have this teacher in college when I was taking a music course, an electronics music course, learning how to operate all this equipment I'd never used. And the teacher would say, okay, show us how you do this and how you do that. And I'd get to a stumped in a problem. I'd say, I'm not sure. What would you do? And he would say, no, you tell me. Now, if he wasn't there, I'd just come up with something and I'd do it. But if he was there, I was going to ask him, why not? He's the authority. If Jesus was standing right next to you, wouldn't you rely on him more than you'd rely on yourselves? Yeah. And the disciples are sort of struggling with that same thing. They're afraid to take control while Jesus is nearby. But he so wants them to. It's why he gave them the power to do it. And he gave them the authority to use it. I want you to go back with me just a couple of chapters in Luke chapter 7. And I want you to see a story that's not a parable, but an event that happens that really helps us understand this idea of power and authority and how it's given and how it's used. I want you to look at the very beginning of chapter 7 at the story of Jesus and the centurion and centurion's servant. It says here that there was a centurion that had a servant that was sick at the point of death, and he was highly valued. The centurion hears about Jesus, and so he sends some of the elders of the Jews to come, and they came to Jesus. They plead with him and say, he's worthy of having you do this for them. And so Jesus goes to the servant. He goes to the house. But the centurion, when he's not far from the house, he comes out to him, and he says, Lord, Lord, don't trouble yourself. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. I don't presume for you to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man that's set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to that one, go, and he goes. And I say to another one, come, and he comes. And I say to a third one, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at them. And he turns around to the crowd and he says, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. Now I want you to notice a couple of things about how the centurion references his authority and his power. He uses command words. I want you to notice the strength of the words he says there. I say to this one, go, or to this one, come, to this one, do this. And he must exercise his authority over the troops. I mean, that's why he's been entrusted with such power. He himself, I mean, think about this. He's in charge of all of these battalions of troops. He himself is not strong enough to overcome them. If they want to overthrow him, if they want to take him over, they're going to do it. That's not the power. He's not powerful in himself. His power is in the strength of the ones backing him up, of the entire army of Rome, of all the legions and legions of soldiers, of all the authority of Caesar himself. That's what backs him up. Do you get the picture? You see, when Jesus gave them the power and the authority, it's not their power. It's God's power. But he's giving them the authority to use that power. See, when we pray, that's why when we pray that we can pray bold prayers. We can pray authoritative prayers. I mean, think again about the centurion's words, go, come. Do this. Think about the way Jesus prays when he goes to raise Lazarus from the dead. What does he say? Lazarus, come forth. What does he say when he talks to the demons? He says, come out. What does he say when he heals someone? Be healed. Do you hear the authority in those words? These are not wishy-washy prayers. These are not generic, maybe it'll happen prayers. Oh, Lord, if you'd like to, if you would, please, if you want. They're authoritative. Go, come, do this. They're prayers that speak directly to the person, directly to the ailment, to the sickness, directly even to the demons, just as Jesus would have said. See, Jesus prayed with authority in power given to him. He prayed risky prayers. See, authoritative prayers are risky prayers. We should pray risky prayers. What do I mean by risky? Well, when you say, Lazarus, come out, it's either going to happen or it isn't. When you say, go, be healed, they're either healed or they aren't. And we talked last week that Jesus doesn't say to absolutely every person. He was selective with which people he healed, with which people he went to. When he talks about Lazarus, in advance of going there, he says, this happened so that the kingdom of God could come. He knows. Why? Because he's listening to the Father. He says, I'm watching what the Father's doing. I'm doing what he's doing. I'm hearing what he's saying. I'm saying what he is wanting me to say. He's being led. He's being guided by the Father. So he knows this is where God is working. I can speak with authority in this. I think that's why Jesus picks that one man at the pool of Bethesda and not all of the people at the pool of Bethesda. Because he saw God working there and he knew I could speak to him, pick up your mat and walk. It's going to happen. See, we have to learn to pray risky prayers, faith-filled prayers, to listen, to see where the Father's working, and when we see it, say it with authority. Use command words. Pain, go now in Jesus' name. I mean, look at how Peter and John go to the temple after Jesus has now given them full power and authority from on high, he says. They go to the temple. They walk up and they see this man. Now I want you to think that they've seen, do you guys know the story I'm talking about? They go to the temple to pray. Just before that, it says that they were at the temple daily worshiping. That's in the paragraph just before that. So they have seen this man because it says the man has been laid out there every day. They've been going every day. They've seen this man every day is the assumption that can be made. They've seen him at least a lot. The man's been crippled from birth, unable to stand. They've seen this guy. They know who he is. The townspeople recognize who he is. But that day was the day. That day was the moment. Not the other five, not the 20 before that, not the 40 years. That day was the day. And how do they pray for this man? They say, look at us. And you get the sense that there's a moment where they're asking, God, what do you have? And then with this authority, they say, silver and gold have we none, but what we do have, we give to you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand and walk. That's a risky prayer. It's a bold prayer. But they knew the Father was working in that moment. And they prayed with all the power and authority that had been given to them in the name of Jesus. Ask anything in my name and I'll do it for you. This is not a name it, claim it sermon. This is not a sermon saying you can just ask whatever and God will automatically do it for you and it'll always be good and it'll always be right. That's wrong. That's terrible teaching. That is untrue. But what we can know is that when we see the Father working, especially when he's working in the heart and the life of somebody else, we can with authority speak to that person, speak the kingdom of God come to bear in their hearts, in their lives, and see that living and active word of God move and do things that we can't do in ourselves. See, these are prayers of faith. It's how Jesus wants us to pray. Not prayers of fretting, but prayers of faithfulness. Not generic, comfortable prayers, but risky, authoritative prayers that demonstrate the power of the kingdom in that person's life. Will they always be healed physically? No. Sometimes that isn't what we're looking at. Sometimes it's emotional, mental. Sometimes it's just the person needing to know that God loves them and cares for them. Sometimes it's just a sense that you care enough about them that somebody noticed me. It's why we have to stay connected to God and listen. And it's why we need to take time when we're praying for others, if we have the time, to get to know them. To find out, to ask, what's the need? How can we pray for you? To find out the situation, take time to hear from God. Then check back in over and over with God and pray the Father's heart for them. For them. I want to stress that. For them. I mean, what if I taught all of my students exactly the same way, regardless of their personality, their learning style, or their need? What if it didn't matter? You come to me with a 5-year-old, with a 15-year-old, or whether you're 50, and you come and I say, well, we're starting with the beginners. This is how you do this. I don't teach 5-year-olds and 50-year-olds the same way. I don't teach every 5-year-old the same way. Why? Because they're not the same. They have different needs. They have different strengths. They have different weaknesses. And that's how you teach. You teach according to those things. Yeah, everybody gets the basics. But how do you do it? See, when Jesus spoke to the groups of people, when he taught that way, they recognized his authority. But he would always speak in more general terms of who God was, what the kingdom of God was like. He would talk in those kind of terms, but when he got them individually, he spoke specifically to that individual and what they needed to do to encounter the kingdom of God. He would speak to the pain. He would speak about their lives, about what to do going forward. See, it was general with the group, but specific with the individual. It is good and it is right for us to defer to Jesus. It was good and right for the disciples to defer to Jesus. I have no doubt I would have struggled with that the same way they would have. When the master is present, we want to give that kind of respect. But when the master has now given the student a new and a different role, greater power and greater authority, then it's time to step out and trust that maybe they know what they're talking about. Look one last thing with me at John chapter 15, starting in verse 14. Jesus is at the end of the time with his disciples and he says these words, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Jesus has spent these time with them, and he's poured into them his life and let them see the kingdom of God. And then he gave them a taste of doing it themselves. And then he let them walk with him and do more and more of the ministry together. And at the end, he gets to that point where he says, "You've seen me. You've been with me. I've called you. And I've shown you all I have. I call you now friends." He tells them, as he leaves the earth, that he's clothed them with power. He says, "I'm going to just wait in Jerusalem until I clothe you with power from on high." This is in Luke chapter 24. That was that same verse. And that idea of being clothed with power means to be completely covered, so that the first thing you see when you see a person is that clothing, what's covering them. And that's what he says. Wait until that's what you see. You remember the time at Pentecost when they see the power come upon them from on high? What did everybody else see when they encountered these people outside? All they could see was that power of God on their lives. God needs us to take authority the way that Jesus needed the disciples to take authority. And it's time that we take authority in the kingdom to become the people of God that he has called us to be. I mean, if we want to see the church, and I don't mean our local church, I mean the big C global church. If we want to see that church grow in the kingdom and the kingdom of God come to earth, it is only going to be because of the people of God rising up and beginning to preach and beginning to teach and minister and heal with the full scope of the authority that God has given to them. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul. He's not one of the 12. He's not even one of the 72 that gets sent out. Not only is he not that, he is the antagonist in this story. He is against all of these people. He had huge barriers against him. And he had every reason not to step out in authority or faith, even though God told him. But he took every opportunity to make sure that his authority and power through God, anointed by God, was known to the people that he was with. In almost every letter, he starts, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ by the Lord Jesus. Paul, an apostle anointed, appointed by the Lord God Jesus Christ. I mean, it's every single time, almost, he begins his letters this way, over and over again. See, we're the inheritance of that power and authority. We're not first generation. We're last generation. In the last days, we're the recipients of God's divine power and his grace and his authority. And everyone, each of you, has not only the right, but the responsibility to pray and bring the kingdom of God to bear in the life of the person that's receiving ministry. So we have to rise up, church. Rise up and be bold and courageous and filled with faith when we pray. I mean, you may not be He-Man. I'm not He-Man. But you are God's man. Or God's woman. God's child. And you do have the power. Now I want to close us in prayer. And I want to pray over you that exact thing we're talking about. And then I want us to pray for one another according to the needs that are here. So would you pray with me? Dear Lord, I thank you that you demonstrated so clearly how you operate on the earth in Jesus. I thank you, God, that you were not content with staying in heaven on high, but you came down to earth to show us, to be with us, to guide us, to train us, to equip us, and now to send us out to be your hands and feet in the world. And so I want to pray over the people here. Lord, I want to pray over those that are listening. Holy Spirit, would you come and just anoint each one of these in the name of Jesus to be teachers, to be warriors, to be bearers of the kingdom of God, to be bearers of your kingdom, Lord, on their hearts, on their souls, in their lives, so that when people see them, they encounter not them first, but the clothing of your power and authority before they encounter them. May you be the thing that they see first. Lord, I give them boldness to speak. Give them clarity in their minds. And give them pacing that they would not rush, but wait to hear from you. So Lord, train them up. Build them up. Encourage them. Give them the full measure of your love and your grace. Knowing that we're not going to get it right all the time, Lord, we ask you to just help us to continue to stay encouraged. That you are for us and that you've called us to this. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.